Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
It'll be in John chapter 11. It is a very powerful chapter about the people around Jesus and how he related to them. I know it's surprising, but the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't talk much about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. John talks about them all the time. John 11 assumes that you know the account of Luke 10, 38 through 42, which is the only recorded account of Lazarus in the Synoptics. Now, that's where they go to his home to eat, and Mary, you know, is listening to Jesus, and Martha gets mad because she says, "Why aren't you helping me fix dinner?" That's that passage. And that is assumed in beginning this John, because apparently these were special friends. It bothers some folks that Jesus had special friends. But this was where Jesus stayed whenever he went to Jerusalem. Bethany is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's on the same ridge as the Mount of Olives. The people around Jerusalem were used to opening their homes because it was a legal requirement, a requirement of the Jewish law, that during these feast days they provide rooms for the pilgrims. And so Jesus and the 12 stayed with Mary and Martha often. Now, we're going to talk about not a resurrection, but a resuscitation. Bringing someone back from the dead, but not like Jesus after the cross. That's resurrection. This is resuscitation. There have been several. Jairus' daughter, Mark 5, 22 through 43, and the widow of Nain's son, Luke 7, 11 through 17, and then Lazarus. Apparently, there were many more than that. Just these were picked out for the theological truth that's connected with them, but Jesus must have done many more. There was 500 raised from the dead after Jesus died on the cross. So, notice where it says, now there was a man was sick, imperfect tense, meaning he'd been sick for a while. It was Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is the Hebrew Eliezer. And so it's a Hebrew term. And who lived in Bethany, about 2 miles, different from the Bethany of John 1, 28. That's where John the Baptist baptized, talked about last week. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Mary is the Hebrew Miriam, and Martha means mistress in Aramaic. Isn't that unusual? And it was the Mary who poured the perfume upon the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, that's assumed because that is not recorded until John 12, 1 through 8. Now, Mary is not the sinful woman of Luke 7. Matthew and Mark record Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointing Jesus' feet. But Luke 7 is a different woman. Now, and so the sisters sent this message to Jesus. "Lord, listen. The one who you love so well is sick." Now, apparently Jesus... Now, the word "loved" here is the word phileo. I know that theologians sometimes make a distinction between phileo, which is brotherly love, and agape, which is redefined as sacrificial love, God kind of love. But really, in the Koine and in the New Testament usage, they are pretty much synonymous, and they're hard to make a distinction between. You might want to see chapter 5, verse 20. Also, notice it says, "And then Jesus received the message. He said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but to honor God, that the Son of God might through it might be honored.'" Now, what does this mean exactly? Well, this seems to imply that Lazarus' death was in the will of God. Now, you might look back at chapter 9, verse 3, where the man born blind from birth was in the will of God for God's glory. Now, that is hard for us to realize, that somehow sickness and pain and even death is in the will of God for our lives. I know John the Baptist was born miraculously, was such a great preacher and so effective. Did you know since he started preaching until Herod beheaded him was only 18 months? You see, well, sometimes we just don't think biblically about these kinds of things. Now, when it says that the Son of God, there are many manuscripts that have just the Son, because the Son of God is a common title, but not very common. P45 and P66, the two oldest papyri that we have, does not have of God. If you're interested in textual criticism, I hope you'll write me for our catalog. I've done a tape on textual criticism where I discuss the four main Greek witnesses to the New Testament, and that'd be interesting to you, I think. Now, look at verse 5. "Now Jesus held him in loving esteem," agape, "Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed over 2 days in the place where he was." Notice that Jesus stayed so Lazarus would die. He could have left immediately and made it in time from Perea made it in time, but he waited till Lazarus died. You mean that Jesus waited for this one that he loved so much to go through the suffering and pain and agony of death, and his sisters whom he loved to have all this grief? Yes, ladies and gentlemen. Yes. This modern heresy that God wants everybody healthy, wealthy, and wise is just not New Testament. It's a cultural thing. Lazarus, sickness and death, was in the will of God, and Jesus arranged for it to happen at the appropriate time. I know that's hard for us, but it's true. Now, and then in verse 7, after this he said, the disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, chapter 10, verse 39, where the Jews tried to stone him, shows that it was dangerous for him. Now, this little section here deals with Jesus talking to the disciples. And he was saying, Lazarus has fallen asleep. You might want to see that in verse 11. Our friend has fallen asleep. It's a perfect passage. Well, the disciples, as we do so often, took Jesus too literally. He was speaking as sleep as a metaphor for death. And they were saying, look, if he's asleep, Lord, he'll wake up on his own. You don't have to go wake him up. And Jesus finally said, guys, he's dead. And I'm going to raise him. And so to be careful taking the Bible too literally. The disciples did that all the time and missed Jesus' spiritual meaning, his real use of metaphors, because they took him too literally. Now, what I want to say is, the word in verse 12, he will recover, is the word saved, sozo. It's used in the Old Testament sense of physical deliverance. We've got to be careful about that word. In the New Testament, it means spiritual forgiveness. But in the Old Testament, it meant physical deliverance. Now, notice in verse 14. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus knew. Supernatural knowledge. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may come to have real faith in me. What? He was glad that Lazarus died? Well, you've got to see the overall picture here. In this chapter, two groups. It wasn't because Jesus loved Lazarus that he raised him. It wasn't because Mary and Martha cried that Jesus raised Lazarus. It was to increase the faith of disciples. And if you'll turn over in this same chapter to verse 42, it was for the sake of the Jewish crowd that was standing there. Jesus loves men. And he's working with the disciples and he's working with these Jewish people to try to get them to see who he really is. It wasn't a special love for Lazarus that caused him to do this. Now, the disciples had faith, but they needed greater faith, and Jesus is working with them. Now, in verse 16, then Thomas the twin said to his fellow disciples, let us too go and die with him. Last week on Sunday morning, I preached on this chapter, and I dealt with all the people here and how they relate to Jesus. Mary and Martha, Lazarus, the crowd, the religious leaders. But this one with Thomas is so important. Thomas is the one, we usually call him what? Doubting Thomas. From John chapter 20, where in the upper room, he was gone the first time Jesus appeared on that first Sunday night. And he said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers in the palm prints and my hand in his side. And Jesus appeared the next Sunday night, which sets the stage for our worshiping on Sunday, and said, Thomas, come. Put your hands in. Now, Thomas is often called a doubter, but I want to tell you, I just love Thomas. In John 14, where Jesus said, you know where I'm going, it's Thomas that said, I don't know where you're going. Thomas was a very open, honest person. And Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life in response to Thomas's question. Aren't you glad he asked that question? Thomas is usually thought to be a coward or just a real doubting person. Friends, it's Thomas that says, let's go with him to die. And that this man is a strange mixture of faith and doubt. And aren't you? Oh, I know I am. Some days I feel like I could assault hell with a water pistol. Some days I feel so sinful and so guilty and so weak and so doubtful. That's all of us. Isn't it good to have a disciple that's both strong and weak, faith and doubt, courage and cowardice, all mixed up? He was willing to go and die. Apparently Peter wasn't here, because Peter's usually the kind of guy, if you can't think what to say, say something. Well, Thomas here spoke up. Maybe Peter wasn't there. Now, notice if you would, where it mentions in verse 17, Jesus reached there. He found that Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. Now, the reason for 4 days being significant is this. The Jews believed that the soul hovered around the body for 4 days and after that departed. Jesus waited one full day to make sure the Jews knew that he was dead. Now, man could live maybe 3 days without water or food, 4 days, he's dead. And the spirit was gone. There was no possibility of resuscitation because the body was already corrupted. In Jerusalem, you had to be buried the same day you died. In other parts, you could wait a day. But in Jerusalem, it had to be the same day. And it is still that way today. The Jews do not embalm. They bury immediately. Then Jesus reached there. He found that Lazarus, Old Testament Eliezer, God has helped, had been buried for 4 days. Now, Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And a goodly number of Jews had come out to see Martha and Mary to sympathize with them over their brother. And this is the only use that I know in the Gospels where the Jews does not refer to the Jewish leaders, but refers to the crowd that come to Lazarus' funeral. Now, apparently Lazarus was a well-known Jewish person. Apparently he knew many people and was highly respected, so a large number came. Notice there that Mary was sitting in her home. This is the usual thing, to come and sit on the floor in your home, not sit on a chair. It's a sign of mourning to sit on the floor. Now, Mary stayed in the home. Martha heard that Jesus had come. She ran out of the house to go see him. And look at verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Mary says the same thing down in verse 32. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." This is kind of one of those things where they were saying, "Oh, Jesus, you didn't do the right thing. If you'd only been here, this wouldn't have happened." There's faith and doubt all mixed together in these two women, just like Thomas. They're kind of accusing him of not coming on time. Do you hear that? Now, Jesus begins to work with Martha, but even now I know whatever you ask God, He will give you. Look at verse 22. Now, what was Martha asking Jesus? Well, you know, I really don't know for this reason. She is surprised about the resurrection later on. She said, "Oh, Lord, don't move that stone. He stinks." Well, she wasn't expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus. What is she asking for here? I really don't know. I really don't know. Now, notice where in verse 24, Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Well, I know that. I believe in the resurrection." And that's what verse 24. Now, the resurrection, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, but the Sadducees denied the resurrection. Now, the Pharisees apparently got their view of an afterlife from Job 14:14, 19:25 through 27, and Daniel 12:2. So Martha was agreeing with the preaching of Jesus and the Pharisaic doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus comes back and says on the last day, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the Zoe," the life, the resurrection life, "myself." I don't give it, I'm it myself. This one was I am statements again. He's not saying I give life, he's saying I am life. He himself is the focus of life. He does not give it, he is life. To know him is to have it. Now, "Whoever continues to believe in me will live right on, even though he dies. And no person who continues to live and believe in me will ever die." Now, this has to mean die spiritually, because Lazarus is dead. And he's telling her no one will ever die. So obviously it means spiritual death. He'll never lose that fellowship with God, is what he's saying. "Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." What a tremendous affirmation. She doesn't say, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead." She says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." She makes that theological profession. Now, the word "believe" is in perfect tense. I believe in the past, I continue to believe. Now, the word "Christ" is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. What she's saying is, "I believe you're the promised one, the Son of God that has come into the world." She said, "I believe you're the Old Testament, the one. The scepter will not pass from Judah. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the promised one, the lion of the tribe of Judah." That's what she's saying. "I believe you're him." Now, I'm saying after this conversation, Martha went back to get Mary. Now, you have to understand the Jewish funeral. People in that day would hire professional flute players and women wailers for the funeral. So the home must have been crowded with all these Jews. And there were people playing these dirges on these flutes. And there were women wailing. I mean wailing. I mean loud wailing. You can imagine what this home must have been like. And so Martha whispered to Mary, "He's here." Well, she jumped up and ran out, and they thought she was going to the grave to weep there. So they got up with her, and here coming to Jesus is Mary with this whole crowd, fruit players, screaming women. What? And it must have been some kind of procession. Now, Mary talks to him, and boy, she's upset. She's mourning. If you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who had come with her weeping too, that's the crowd of mourners, He sighed in sympathy. Now, the Greek here is he snorted in his spirit. Now, this is usually used of anger. You might want to see Mark 1:43. But the context is not that Jesus is angry at death. He's touched at the weeping of the crowd who he's going to do the miracle for, and Mary and Martha. He doesn't do the miracle for them, but he's touched by their grief. So he begins to sigh, shook with emotion, and ask, "Where have you laid him?" But look at verse 35. Jesus burst into tears. Look at verse 38. He sighed again and continued to sigh, present middle. Oh, friends, isn't it good to have a compassionate Savior who knows that we're just dust and cares about us? Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus feels what I feel. He's human, and He understands me. And when I cry, He hears and knows. Boy, that's why God incarnate, Emmanuel, is such a great promise. The compassion of Jesus comes through here. Now, this Jesus burst into tears, you might want to see Luke 19:41. Okay? All right. They came to the stone, and Jesus said, "Slip the stone aside. Aorist imperative. Move the stone once and for all." Martha says, "Oh, Lord, he smells by now." Even with the anointing with oils and the candles, the scented candles, you couldn't keep the odor of a dead person out. The rock was to keep animals out, not so much grave robbers, but animals because of the odor. And Jesus, he looked at her and said, "Did I not promise you that if you would simply believe in me, you would see the glory of God?" So they slipped the stone aside. I'm sure several men, was built to roll down into a little slot where it would stay securely. And Jesus looked up. Now, the normal posture of Jewish prayer is the raised hands and the raised eyes. I get so tickled with that. You know, we're used to bowing our heads and folding our hands and praying. You know where we get that idea of bowing our heads and closing our eyes? We get it from the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner, where the Pharisee lifts his hands and eyes to heaven and prays, but the sinner bows his head and beats his chest. I've always thought, if we're going to bow our head from that, we ought to beat our chest too. Not many want to do that, I tell you. Now, so that is the idea here. He looked up, and he thanked them. He said, "Father, I thank you for listening to me. Yes, I know that you always listen to me, but I have said this, not this for the sake of the crowd that is standing by, that they may come to believe that you sent me." Jesus loved those Jewish leaders and mourners, and he was still trying to work with them by raising Lazarus right in Jerusalem itself. The heart of that Jewish community is going to have a resuscitation. He's trying to show them who he is. What power to raise a man after 4 days. But they don't. For he shouted aloud, "Lazarus, come out!" I've always heard said, if he hadn't said, "Lazarus, come out," the whole graveyard would have come. Hallelujah! "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. Now, it's never recorded, never says what people who are brought back from the dead say. The Bible is not written for our curiosity. It doesn't record, "Wow, I've been here and I saw this." And even when Paul says, "I've been to the third heaven, but I can't utter it." You see, the Bible is not meant for our curiosity to tell us about what heaven's like. It's meant to help us trust Jesus Christ and depend on Him. Now, some of that crowd believed. And some of that crowd went to tell the Sanhedrin what had happened. The blindness of this amazed me. The preconceived notions, the such cold-hearted scheming in the face of such marvelous love and miracles overwhelmed me. Look at verse 45. Many of the Jews who came to see Mary and who saw what Jesus had done believed in Him, that volitional commitment. But some of them went back to the Pharisees and told them what He had done. So the high priest and Pharisees, and usually if you add the word elders, it usually refers to the Sanhedrin. These are the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees both. The high priest would be Sadducees, who deny the resurrection anyway. They're really over a barrel. And the Pharisees, who believe in the resurrection but don't like Jesus because he didn't keep the oral law, called a meeting of the council, the Sanhedrin, and began to say, imperfect tense, "What are we to do?" Present tense. "For this man is certainly performing many wonder works. If we let him go on this way, everybody will believe in him, and the Romans will come and blot out our city and nation." Now, this is one of those passages where John uses ironic prophecy in the mouths of unbelievers. Everybody is going to turn to him. The nation is going to fall, but it's going to be A.D. 70 of their own rebellion, not Jesus. And so it's one of those ironic predictions. Now, Let's see. Verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, usually the high priest was for life, and it passed from generation to generation. But since the Romans took over, it had become a political plum, because the high priest controlled the commercial booze in the temple and on the Mount of Olives. That's what Jesus cleansed. And they got all the ill-gotten revenue, the exorbitant fees, and so it became a something to be purchased. For you know nothing about this at all. You do not take into account that it is for your own welfare that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation should not be destroyed. Now, friends, if you look at verse 51, John says he uttered a prophecy. Here is that ironical prophecy from the mouth of the high priest. One man is going to die, and it is going to save the nation and the whole world. Verse 52. And not only the nation, but also to unite the scattered children of God. Now here is that unique element about the inclusion of the Gentiles. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 16? John's universal aspect of the Jews and the Gentiles being included is a uniqueness, kind of like Isaiah in the Old Testament of this gospel. Look at verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to kill Jesus. They've been plotting to kill him so long. 5:18, 7:19, 8:59, 10:39, 11:8. They've been trying to kill him. Isn't it just like human nature? Here's a man who raises people from the dead. Apparently has the power of life and death. And they're going to try to kill him? How do you kill someone who has the power of life and death? Later on, they're going to try to kill Lazarus in John 12. How do you kill someone that's been brought back to life? So they say, look, we'll kill Jesus first and eliminate him. Then we'll kill Lazarus and he'll stay dead. Do you catch the plotting? These religious leaders are mad because Jesus broke the oral law of the Sabbath, but they see no problem in planning the premeditated murder. Do you catch the blindness of that? And ladies and gentlemen, we're not free from that. We get so used to our denominational moles, our little pet theologies, our religious hobby horses, that we often forget that God's not in our box. God loves men, and He's doing anything and everything He can to bring men to Himself. And some of the things we think are so important don't make a hill of beans in eternity. Now, verse 54. For this reason, that Jesus no more appeared in public among the Jews. John 12 is his last public exposure. He's going to deal with the Jews one more time at the temple, and then that's it. Okay? But he left and went apart to a country. He went to a place called Ephraim. We know it's close to Bethel, just north in Samaria. Now the Jewish Passover was approaching, and many people from the country went up to Jerusalem to purify themselves for the Passover. There was a procedure of ritual washings before the Passover that they're doing. So they kept looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Do you think he will come to the feast at all? And the high priests were looking to arrest him. That is the end of this chapter. I have always been amazed, I think, at the way people respond to Jesus. Here we have the disciples. Jesus tries to tell them he's going to die. They won't believe it. He tries to show them how much he wants to work with people, and they take him so literally they just miss the boat. You know what? I'm so glad the disciples didn't understand Jesus. When I read the Bible sometimes and try so hard to understand what he's saying and can't understand for anything what's happening, I'm so glad the disciples didn't know this or that. Then we come to Mary and Martha, Lazarus, people who Jesus loved. But Lazarus was sick to the glory of God. Jesus tarried so Lazarus would die. Mary and Martha were heartbroken. And yet, Jesus' special friendship for them never, never pulled him away from what God wanted him to do. You know, I think sometimes we think it's unfair when we have problems and sickness in our life. I want to say to you that sometimes sickness is in the will of God. I don't understand all that, ladies and gentlemen. I don't understand all about predestination and suffering and evil in our world. But I know this, I believe a God who's in control. And I know nothing just happens to His children. And I know that He loves us more than we can ever imagine. But Lazarus was sick to the glory of God, and Jesus waited. Mary and Martha accused Jesus of not caring. You ever do that? God, don't you know what I'm going through? God, why are you putting this on me? God, don't you care? You ever do that? All of us do. All of us do. And you know, I'm so glad that Mary and Martha could express themselves to Jesus, saying, Jesus, don't you care? I remember I went through Jeremiah verse by verse must have been a couple of years now, and one thing that amazed me is when Jeremiah got called God a desert stream that he could never trust. Wow. And you know, God didn't come down in judgment on him. Now, he worked with him to get into where he trusted him more. But you see, I think God prefers our honest doubts and fears and anger than he does this pious, pompous self-righteousness that we often try to pray with these special pronouns. Mary said, "Oh, Jesus, what happened to you? Where were you? If you'd have been here, this wouldn't happen." And then the more spiritual Mary said the same thing Martha did. "Where were you? Where were you?" Man, I feel like that sometimes. "Hey, God, where were you?" But it seems it's all right to have those kinds of fears and doubts. It's all right for Thomas to say, "Let's go and die with him," and then say, "I won't believe unless I touch his nail scar." We are such a mixture of faith and doubt. And it's okay. It's okay. And then I see this crowd. Oh, how Jesus did this miracle because he loved people. He wanted these Jewish leaders from Jerusalem. He wanted them to come to know him. He's going to work with them. And for so many chapters, he's been dealing with the leaders, 10, 11, and 12, dealing with the leaders in Jerusalem. But they would not. Some believed, but some went and turned him into to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders were so blind, they refused to see. Oh, my prayer is that God will help me not be so biased, so prejudiced, so denominational, that I'll miss the freedom of His Spirit, that I'll know that all men who trust Him are my brothers. We get so nitpicking over this or that little thing that divides the church, we forget of our supreme unity in the Son. Oh, I tell you, friends, how these people responded to the life of Jesus is kind of like how people respond to Him today. How are you responding to Him? Are you trusting Him irregardless of circumstances? If your trust is always linked to circumstances, it's always vulnerable. If your peace is always connected with prosperity, it's always in jeopardy. But when you trust Him, the author of life, the truth, the resurrection of life, circumstances do not affect our peace and joy. Jesus raised Lazarus for the faith of disciples, and that the crowd might believe. Have a good day.